Well, good morning. I heard you all are supposed to give me a hard time for being late. Well, I will tell you, the church service at Pomona Lake this morning went really well. The camping trip before that did not. About 12:30 on Friday night, I was laying there in our tent, and I was like, oh, this is a really pretty thunderstorm. It's going to be kind of nice falling asleep to like this lightning. And by 1 a.m., I was standing in my tent like this, trying desperately to hold it up as the wind was trying very hard to blow it down. And sent the kids to the car, and Salisa's in the car, and she comes back, and she's like, you need to get out of the tent. And I was like, why? And she's like, because you just moved like 5 feet. And so we dropped the tent to the ground and went home. And went back the next day and spent the day at the lake and cleaned up all of our stuff. So, yes, church service went well, camping trip, not so much. We are picking up in our series in 1 John chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in 15. It says in the bulletin, 18, sound booth, don't worry about it, it's okay. You can listen to the first three verses, and then we'll read the rest. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And if the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in the shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage today, I pray that You would help it to come alive in our lives in such a way that it would be put into action, that it wouldn't be just head and heart knowledge, but help us to move forward actively in our faith. We pray that You continue to help us draw closer to You. We thank You, and we praise You, and we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen. So we have been working our way through 1 John. We have learned this, or we've been reminded that we are all sinners, and that our sin creates a separation from God. But God, in His wisdom and His love and His grace, has created a solution for that problem. That solution is Jesus Christ, in order that we might be put back into right relationship with Him. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are able to be viewed by God as worthy and righteous, because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And that the Holy Spirit then moves and works in our life in such a way that we begin to look more and more like Christ. And that we look more and more like what we have already received. John is kind of picking up in this idea of that. And a couple of things that I want to just take note of right from the beginning is that this passage uses that word Antichrist. And whenever we hear that Antichrist, we begin thinking of apocalyptic type of things. And that's not really what John is getting at here. What he's saying, you know, is we're post-Christ, and yes, we are drawing closer towards the end of times. And so, in a sense, we are in the end times in that we are marching closer. But this is not like the end time. This is not apocalyptic writing, what he's writing about here. And really, the antichrists that he's referring to here are plural. They are individuals or groups who are anti-Christ or who are coming against Christ in various capacities. John is continuing in this idea of being in relationship with God. And as part of being in relationship with God, his first instruction here is to not, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And this commandment here is one that we have to be a little bit careful with, because sometimes we take it a little bit too seriously. And we detach ourselves completely from the world around us. We live like these secluded, holier-than-thou type of lives. Or sometimes we think, well, maybe I can take this too lightly. I don't see the importance or the weight in this. And we quickly become consumed by the world. And so we have to be careful. That we have to kind of, it's a balancing act of not too serious, but not too light. In order to really help us understand what that balancing act looked like, we have to understand what John is referring to by the world, and we also have to understand what he is referring to when he talks about love. When the Bible talks about the world, there's three really main definitions for that word. The first is planet Earth, the world in which we live. And at times, the Bible refers to the world in those terms, our environment around us. The second definition is the people. So, for God so loved the world. And what that's referring to is the people of the world. For God so loved us. And then the third definition, which John is referring to here, is the things of the world, all underneath the authority of Satan, things that include, in principle and practice, teachings, idea, culture, attitudes, activities, things that lead us away from God. Another way to define the things of the world are things that lead us into sin or away from God. And then we have the word love. And love is a difficult word for us to sometimes define or understand because, again, sometimes we're too serious about it and sometimes we take love too lightly. We love all kinds of things, from food to activities to art to people. The type of love that John is talking about here is a desire for and a commitment to. And so he says, be careful not to desire or be too committed to the things of this world or the things that lead us away from God. Love is more than just this emotional feeling. It takes commitment. It takes action. So sometimes we wonder, well, where am I in this balance? Do I love the things of this world? I certainly enjoy some of the things of this world. You know, my family and I, like, so we packed up our tent, or we left Friday night, but we went back Saturday, and we enjoyed being out on the lake. We fished, we kayaked, and Emerson paddleboarded, and we had all these things, and we enjoyed the world around us. But how do we know when it becomes sinful? And there's a couple of things that John leads us into. So first, one telltale sign that you are loving the world is when things begin to, your thoughts are all-encompassing. That's all you can think about. So what you wake up thinking about, what you go to bed at night thinking about, what you think about all throughout the day, and we've all become, I think, victim to this at some points in our life. Maybe it's worry. Maybe you're so worried about something, money or health, and it consumes your thoughts. Or maybe it's things that you enjoy, and all you can think about is doing those things. And it consumes your thoughts so much that there's no longer room for you to really think about or contemplate God. The second sign is that it consumes all of our conversation. It's all that we can talk about. Not only are we thinking about it all the time, but it's what we're talking about and the conversations that we're having with other people. What we show that we love. Third is that it becomes really difficult for us to let go of it. That the thought of not having that thing or that idea or whatever it might be in our lives anymore is scary to us. Losing it becomes scary. And then fourth, when those things are removed from our life, we grieve them because we are no longer blessed with them. And so there's the things that John is referring to, for the most part, the things of this world that we enjoy, you know, health, provision, are not bad things. They're things that God has blessed us with. But when they consume our thoughts instead of God, it becomes a problem. John says it is impossible for us to love God and the world at the same time. And that's, and remember, our definition of world here is not people, it's not where we live, it's the things of the world. And he's saying, if you have made those things God, if they are all thought-consuming, all conversation-consuming, if they are your life, then they will draw you away from God because they become your gods. And if they have become your gods, then that is sin. And sin, remember, separates us from God. And so what John is saying is that if you love the world, because you have become so committed to it, your commitment to God cannot be full. So anything that is a sinful desire is contrary, you know, things that are contrary to the will of God will draw us away. Our world is full of voices, people, organizations, whatever, that like to tell us differently, that like to tell us that the world has all of the answers to our problems. And kind of this is what John is calling antichrists, those voices in our world that like us to believe that there is something better out there than Jesus Christ. That maybe if we just put our hope and trust in something else, that there's something bigger and better. There's this new found way, a new truth. And so John warns us not to be led astray, and he gives us some ideas of how we can identify these false teachers. And he says, more frequently than not, these false religious teachers are people who have been part of the church or part of the faith, and they have now stepped away. And they've stepped away in such a way that they are denying the faith. Maybe they're hanging on to bits and pieces of it, but it's that idea that they've somehow discovered something new, something better, that this God that they know is better than the God of the Bible. John says that we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has already revealed to us what the truth is, and that we need to cling to it. John uses that word, abide. You know, when my family got to the lake on Friday, you know, we pile out of the van, and instantly, like as my kids are getting out of the van, they're saying, can we go fishing? Can we go kayaking? Can we go down and go swimming? Can we start these things now? Can we roast marshmallows right now? And it's like, just abide. Like, we got to get things ready. You can't roast marshmallows without a fire. You got to put your life jacket before you go down to the lake, and there probably should be an adult with you. And so John is saying that we need to find this opportunity, these spaces, to first get our relationship with God right, to abide in the Spirit, to make our relationship with God right. And then once our relationship is right with God, to begin engaging in the things of the world. Because we have that firm foundation in our faith. And so as we engage the world, because we are cemented in Christ, we are less likely to be drawn away. That we are free then to enjoy the things around us and allow those things to maybe point us towards Christ and our relationship with Him, rather than those things becoming our gods. And so the Holy Spirit has been gifted to us to help teach us what the truth is, to help us discern between what are the things of God, what are the things of the world, to help us discern whether or not our relationship with God is in the right place or we have become too consumed with the world. The Holy Spirit helps us to be in fellowship with God, to stay where we are supposed to be, to get our foundations right. You know, Friday evening at 1 a.m. as I'm holding up my tent, I'm thinking maybe I should have put a few more stakes in. You know, maybe those ropes hanging down from the top of the tent, maybe those served a purpose. And if I would have taken the time and gotten my foundations right, maybe I wouldn't have been desperately trying to hold up the world around me. And what John is saying is he's saying that that's what we need to do with our faith, is we need to get things established, that we abide in the Holy Spirit and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have that firm foundation, the world is not as dangerous. This world was created for us to enjoy, to bring glory to God. And so when we engage in the world and we enjoy it in the right way, it brings glory to God because we are marveling at His creation. It is only when the world becomes our God and draws us away from Him that it becomes bad. And yes, there's things of this world that are inherently like sinful, like you probably shouldn't engage in those like at all. And we know what those things are. But there's other things, you know, that are perfectly fine and they're good as long as they don't become more important than God. And the last thing that John talks about is this idea. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink for Him and shame at His coming. And so there's this classic question in the faith where people say, you know, how would you feel if Jesus came back in this moment and saw what you were doing? I remember as a teenager, my parents saying that, you know, how would Jesus feel about what you're doing right now if He came back? And what John is saying is that we should be engaging and living our lives in such a way that if Jesus came back right now, we'd be okay. We wouldn't feel the shame. That we would know that our relationship with Him is good, and the thing how as we're engaging with the world, that there isn't any shame in it. And it doesn't mean we have to live like this monastic lifestyle where we have separated ourselves from the world and we don't have contact with it. doesn't mean that, but it also doesn't mean that we feel like we are free to be, you know, engaged in the world in such a way that we no longer need God. It's that balance where we are cemented in Him, that firm foundation, and we love the world as Jesus loved the world. And we allow ourselves to be drawn into a closer and closer relationship with Him. And so what John is saying is, don't let anything surpass your love for Christ. Nothing should ever become more important than that. And if your foundation is there, you're good to go. If your foundation is in Jesus Christ, if that is what your foundation is and what you use to dictate the rest of your life, you're in pretty good shape. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just those times where we try to hold our world together around us, it is so easy to fail. But when we place our trust in You, when we allow You to be our firm foundation, how sweet life can be. We pray that You would help to remind us of that. We thank You and we praise You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the way that You're moving and working in our lives even now. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.